Well, here's something for you to think about. There are 197 shopping days to Christmas. I thought you'd be interested. Someone says, Hugh, it is mid-June. Even the shops don't start selling Christmas stuff until, well, August or something, when the summer tourist trade arrives. And I do know that. It's just that there's this great Christmas text which rounds off a couple of chapters that could have been written for a Thanksgiving and gift day. A Christmas text at the end of chapters full of gratitude and generosity. A simple sentence for a day like today. And you'll find it there at the end of chapter 9. That last sentence David read to us in verse 15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. There's the apostle as he writes, and he wants to be thankful for his, God's, generosity. Thanks be to God for his extraordinary generosity, his indescribable gift. Now, when something's indescribable, it may well mean it takes your breath away. It certainly means there's more to discover than we'll ever be able to explore. It does not mean there's nothing to be said about it. I mean, you take probably the most famous sentence in the whole of the Bible. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. If you want to get a flavor of the idea of this gift, just turn over in your mind the idea of giving your one and only. You know, after the Manchester-London bridge atrocities, the mass media, the social media, have been full of pictures and stories of those in shock and grief at the loss of loved ones. I mean, the hurt and the pain they're experiencing is obvious. And he gave his one and only. Every bit as precious, opened himself to all that hurt and pain. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Or turn back a page for me. Turn back to chapter 8 and verse 9. Look at the gift, not through the Father's eyes for a moment, but through the Son's. See, we read in verse 9 of chapter 8, "For you know the grace, you know the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor." Now, that's striking, isn't it? Was rich, yet he became poor. It's really what we're always trying to avoid. You know, many people vote at elections, don't they, to keep themselves rich. Will I be better off with this set of policies or that one? If we don't think it, then the media does it for us. You know, here's who'll be better off if this policy goes through or that one does. Christmas was a step down. Jesus stepped down, became poor, stayed poor, till he ended up on a cross, a shameful, naked, despised death. We talk of being upwardly mobile. Jesus was downwardly mobile. Henri Nouwen, the writer and thinker, wrote this: "Everything in me wants to move upwards. Downward mobility with Jesus goes radically against my inclinations, against the advice of the world surrounding me, and against the culture of which I'm a part." Yet Jesus was generous enough to step down at Christmas. No wonder he's an indescribable gift. But Christmas didn't stop at Christmas, at least not at the manger in Bethlehem. Look again at verse 9 of chapter 8. "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." See, it had reached Corinth. They had every reason to be thankful decades later. The New Testament's got many ways to describe the change that comes over a life when you know the grace of Jesus. A sinner who's forgiven. A lost one who's found, a dead one who's alive, here a poor one who's made rich. See it there in verse 9? Yet for your sake he became poor. There was a reason behind the step down. And we are the reason. Yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. His life and death are what make you and me rich with God. Every Corinthian Christian could have said, thanks be to God for Jesus. Actually, the apostle could write to us at All Souls today and say, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's why we're here. Oh, still occasionally someone will speak as if All Souls is here because of John Stott. And I understand what they mean. And we owe him a huge amount, but it's actually a very impoverished history of All Souls. And it's a very, well, it's an even weaker theology. However much we owe him, All Souls is not here because of John Stott or Richard Bewes or Rico Tice. It's here because you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This gift explains us. A large family with an iconic landmark building for a home. Actually, a grade one listed building, which unfortunately makes it expensive to maintain. You know, a gospel platform right next to the BBC. In fact, we share the same purpose as the BBC, news to broadcast to the whole world. Only ours is a better story. Well, ours is the story behind all their stories, which seems so big at the time. And yet this is the story that connects them and explains them and shows where they're going. Here's an oasis to discover and be refreshed. Here's a training ground to bring the gift to the homeless, the trafficked, the school children, the uni students, the professionals, the families, to all kinds of nationalities. And what makes us family is you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The heart of the family are those who know who put them here and say, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And indescribable because, well, it's more than just unbelievably generous. We've all known that moment, haven't you? When you've opened the present that someone's got for you and your eyes pop out of your head and your mind can't even begin to calculate and you realize this is some enormous present that's been given to you and you mutter something like, oh, you shouldn't have, which really means this is going to be very embarrassing because what I've got for you is so pathetic. Well, we don't have anything for God that isn't pathetic. But when it's an indescribable gift, it's not just unbelievably generous. It's unbelievably necessary. This is the gift that gives us what we cannot give ourselves. Riches with God. Thankful for his generosity. But you know that advert that comes out every December, you know, pets are for life, not just for Christmas. Well, so is Christmas for life, not just Christmas. And there's more that Paul's saying, not just thankful for his generosity, but generous because of his generosity. When Paul writes, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, he's not reducing Christmas to a holiday season or a once-in-history event. The whole thrust of these chapters is an appeal to Corinthian generosity. For the spirit of Christmas to live in them, for God's giving to be the model and the motivation for their giving. It's quite striking when you think about it. When it comes to December, preachers are always urging you to take materialism out of Christmas. Here, the apostle stuffs it full of money and materialism. The takeaway, as they call it, from Christmas is a generosity of living in these chapters. The consequence of knowing the grace of Jesus is a generosity of giving. The economy, stupid, was one of the messages written to keep Bill Clinton's presidential election campaign on track. It's kind of become a mantra for pretty much every election, though it did seem to go missing for much of our recent one. But the apostle keeps pointing out God's economy. And it's important to understand it because it doesn't run with the grain of our economy. Here's the key. Verse 6, he says, you are sowing. You see, come back to chapter 9 and look at verse 6 with me, where our reading started. Remember this. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. See, we talk about giving. He talks about sowing. And work out the difference. See, as the borrower fills in the check and decides how many noughts to put, or our finger hovers over the numbers for the text or the PIN for the card, we're wondering what we can afford, and he's asking, what will we invest? When I give money, I assume it's gone. You know, I've lost it. Paul tells me, I'm sowing. Remember this. Because you and I do not instinctively think this way. You're sowing. And remember this too, verse 8, you will be blessed. God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. You know, I kind of think if I give, the danger is I'll be impoverished. And then you look at verse 8, all things, all times, all you need, abounding in every good work, and there's not much impoverishment there. I think if I give once in any significant way, that'll be all I can afford, but I forget that God is able to bless abundantly. I look at my bank account and my paycheck to provide and forget the God who is able. As I budget for the year ahead, before I give, I ask, what will I have left? I need something left to pass on to the children. I won't be able to do anything more. And I must remember to include in the budget the God who is able to bless abundantly, to give all you need, to let you abound in every good work. Few of us think instinctively like that when we give. Now, we've got to face the reality there are endless corruptions and manipulations. But there is also a biblical prosperity gospel. It doesn't say give a little and you'll get millions. It says give generously and God will bless abundantly. And you say, yes, but what does that blessing look like? And he says, well, look at verse 8. It looks like abounding in every good work. It looks like, verse 10, enlarging the harvest of righteousness. And in God's economy, those are not divorced from our generosity. In my economy, my economy doesn't link them at all. I have them in separate compartments, my giving over here, my righteousness and my good works over there. But God's economy undercuts ours. He's not promising millions. He does promise righteousness, a ministry to others, being blessed so that you're able to bless. Now, the question for us is, would you rather be righteous or rich? Would you rather have an ever-growing harvest of righteousness or the Gucci bag on the arm and the Porsche outside the door? Which economy shapes your thinking as you give? Which economy does your family live by? I mean, they may not all live by the same one, might they? You see, there are families where the husband sees it and the wife doesn't. And vice versa. That there are families where the children see it and the parents don't. And vice versa. You are sowing. You will be blessed. Which is why he can write verse 7. Do you notice that? as David read to us. Verse 7, each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give. This is thought through, thought out generosity, Paul is asking for. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. See, no guilt trip giving, please. We don't give from guilt, but from gratitude. Because of his generosity in the past, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Because of his generosity in the future, God is able to bless. You are sowing. And we can afford to be cheerful. We're investing. We're sowing. We've good works ahead to abound in. We can afford a smile of anticipation. No, we can do better than that. We can even afford a little chuckle. Well, many of you know, the Greek word that's translated cheerful here is hilarion, from which we get our word hilarious. It is going to get complicated during the offering song in a few minutes' time. You know, somehow or other, we've got to fill in the envelopes or fill them, sing the song, and laugh all at once. We may have to leave the women to do that because it's probably multitasking. Thankful for his generosity. Generous because of his generosity, but it doesn't end there. Before you reach the end of the chapter, there's something else to notice. Paul writes to people who are thankful for your generosity. There's another note Paul wants to sound, another result from Corinthian generosity, a note that should be music to Corinthian ears, actually to any Christian's ears. You see, pick it up in verse 11. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous in every occasion and through us, because Paul and friends are taking the gift to famine-struck Jerusalem, through us, your generosity will lead to thanksgiving to God. Or verse 12, this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Or verse 13, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel. Verse 14, in case we haven't got it yet, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. See, as the food aid arrives, Paul's anticipating the thanks of starving Jerusalem Christians, their amazement that the Greeks should bother, should give what you'd sometimes think they could ill afford, their thanks to a God who made it possible, who gave his one and only, whose grace had entered these Corinthian lives, reached down into their wallets and purses. So often the last part of any of us to get converted. Resulted in a generosity to strangers they'd never met, a generosity that meant so much. Thanks be to God for the miracle that opens a tight fist and allows people to give with an open hand. I'd love to write that for today. You don't need to know who gave, never mind who gave what, to be grateful. The next generation at All Souls, our generation here is about 2 to 3 years, will never know who provided the hopefully by then shiny, sparkly loos. Yeah, my suggestion for plaques for the givers was turned down. They don't need to know. People gave because of that bigger, better story. There'll be plenty who'll thank God that he loosened the purse strings for this. People who made All Souls at least hygienic for the gospel, if not attractive. And that seed corn money for a church plant will one day give rise to a curiosity in the heart of a new convert. You know, who made this possible? Did they know us? No, but they wanted you to know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ as they did. From the heart of W1, with all its materialism, God had raised up a people who would give away money for the sake of others. who'd sow to reap a great harvest. Thanks be to God. And someone will mutter, because there's always someone who mutters, isn't there? Yeah, but the wealthy can afford it, can't they? And the answer is yes, but they often don't afford it. And it's a miracle when they do. So praise the Lord. As we come in a few moments to give ourselves, have that sentence in your mind. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And when the mind heads to Christmas and the wonder of it, remember that Christmas is for life, not just for Christmas. And Jesus is the gift that inspires all gifts. Thankful for his generosity, yes, but it should lead to us being generous because of his generosity, which gives way to others thankful for our generosity, and the Lord praised all the more. So let's pray that today is the start of much praise to God. Let's pray. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Thanks be to God that we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, may your extravagant generosity fill our hearts, calm our fears, open our wallets, thrill our souls with the joy of giving and serving. And may we know your blessing and be able to go on blessing others, for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.